I'd like if you could just to begin and just close your eyes for a minute. Saying, boy, this woman has us closing her eyes all the time. It's just kind of a way to kind of get alone because I just want you to think without any distraction. Just close your eyes just for a second and think about God for a minute. Just think about God. I'm going to list some things. His unconditional love for you. His constant care and concern for you. His awesomeness. That he's everywhere, knows everything, all powerful. His desire to give us a full, satisfying life when we do not deserve it. And then think that this God says to us, I will be with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, what emotions do you experience as a result of those thoughts? You can open your eyes. Joy, praise, thanksgiving. And we don't like to talk about emotions a lot. We just kind of do the Christian life, but it's full of emotions. God is an emotional God. We see that all through the scriptures. And if we can't get passionate and excited and have joy and thanksgiving that just flow over our lives, we are not walking with that God that produces those, that joy within us. In fact, Psalm 75:1 says this, we thank you, O God. We give thanks because you are near. Just to know that he's there, that he's near, we give thanks. And then Psalm 16:11, a verse we've quoted, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. Okay? Fullness of joy in your presence. C.H. Spurgeon said this, the presence of God is the joy of his people. So being in his presence should really elicit this feeling of joy. And from that deep feeling of the heart that abides in the heart of joy will spring this thanksgiving that is shown in your words and deeds, in your life. And so if thanksgiving should mark our lives if we live in the presence of the Lord, the question is, does it? That's the question. Does it? Are you a thankful person? I have the privilege of teaching a class that involves the study of the lives of Christian women of history. And their testimonies continually challenge my life as I read about them and study them and present them. And as I think of our subject of thankfulness, my thoughts are really drawn to one woman in particular. And by today's standards, she should have been a bitter, resentful woman living off the proceeds of a lawsuit. She was born to poor parents, and at 6 weeks old, she caught a cold and had developed an inflammation in her eyes. And when they went to get the doctor, he was not available. So the man that came recommended that they put hot poultices on her eyes to reduce the swelling or try to heal them in some way. But this botched procedure left her blind for the rest of her life. Not long after, when she was a year old, her father died. So she was raised by her mother and her grandmother. But a life of bitterness and resentment never, ever characterized Fanny's life. Of course, a lot of you know I'm talking about Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was never bitter about her disability. In fact, her first poem at the age of 8 years old, she wrote this verse. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. That was an 8-year-old who wrote that. And the doctor who destroyed her sight never forgave himself. And because of that, he left town. He just couldn't face what he had done, moved away from the area. But Fanny said that in her heart, there was never any resentment. She said this, a quote, "If I could meet him now, I would say thank you, over and over again for making me blind." That's an incredible statement. And she later remarked, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for that dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I could not have written thousands of hymns if I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that would have been presented to my notice. When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of the Savior." Isn't that incredible? And with that thankful heart, she wrote over 8,000 hymns, which speak of God's ever-present care for her, and many of which we enjoy today. And you know some of them. Pick up your hymn book and you'll see "To God Be the Glory," "My Savior First of All," "Blessed Assurance," "Redeemed All the Way My Savior Leads Me," and many, many more. Fanny Crosby wrote those in her blindness. And I think of her and I think she had every reason to whine and complain. But instead, she worshiped and praised her God and Savior continually. Does this describe your life? Does this describe my life? As we live always in his presence, as our theme is, our lives must be characterized by thankfulness. It has to be. Because God says if we're in his presence, we'll have fullness of joy. That's a truth. And so that's the way it ought to be as we enjoy his presence. So let's take a closer look and define some of this. Help us get a better grasp of what this thankfulness is all about. When I want to get a clear meaning of a word, usually I'll go to my good friend Webster and check out and see what he says. And he said on this occasion, when I looked up thankfulness, he said it means having a due sense of benefits or counting your blessings. And, you know, we see this all throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms. I'll read one if you want to turn. It's Psalm 103. Listen to as David is so thankful to the Lord, he says, "Bless the Lord," or "Praise the Lord," or "Thank the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. These are benefits that the Lord gives to our lives. And when you read these, yes, we say, "Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for this." And our soul explodes with joy when we read these things. And I would agree to some measure with Webster, but I think the Bible takes that definition a bit further. I think it's deeper. It encompasses more when we look at it biblically. It's not just benefits and blessings, but it's all things, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." All things. All means all, and that's all that all means. All things. And then Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." All things, at all times, we give thanks. That's not an easy thing to do, especially in Fanny's condition. So we see thankfulness is not just a resulting emotion from being blessed. That's easy. We can do that. We're blessed. We're thankful. But it's actually a willful response to whatever happens in our lives. we give thanks. Because God said, in everything we give thanks. I am at work in your life. You thank me for that. The outcome of our life is not determined by what happens to us, but by how we respond to what happens to us. That was Amy Carmichael's words. I'll read that again. The outcome of your life is not determined by what happens to you, but by how you respond to what happens to you. And if we understand that He is always with us, then we can respond with thankfulness, knowing that He has allowed what has come into our life for a specific reason and a purpose. He allowed it. He allowed it to showcase His glory. He is working. He is doing something that we cannot see. But we have to trust that God is sovereign and that He is loving and that He is at work in my life. So when these things come, thank you, Lord. And I'm not thanking Him for the illness or whatever. I'm thanking Him for what He is doing and will do in and through that. That's what my thanks is for. So we can be thankful in every situation, at all times. And you think of us, especially as women, we are filled with emotions. I mean, the controls in our plane are many. You know, the men have one switch on and off. Ours are just, you're working them. We got emotions that span the globe. And too many of us allow our circumstances to produce our emotional responses. We're like thermometers. When our circumstances are good, oh, we're happy. You know, it's 72 degrees. It's great. And then when those circumstances come to us that aren't, boy, we are disappointed, we're discouraged, we get bitter, we get angry. You know, it's 20 below, like it gets in our winter sometimes. And we don't like that. So, we're like thermometers. Now, how does Scripture say we should be? We're thankful for everything at all times. We should be like a thermostat. Not a thermometer. We set the weather. We put it on 72 because we have Philippians 4:4 that tells us rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice always. Again, we have that. How can we do that? Because we set our emotional responses on Him, on the Lord. We can rejoice in Him at all times knowing that He is at work. So we're thermostats. We're not thermometers. We set the weather. We carry that weather around with us because He is always with us. We carry Him around with us. So we can always rejoice. And it's not just positive thinking. Like, okay, I'm going to make lemonade out of the lemons. You know, here they come. Bring it on. I'm going to make the best of this situation. That's not what He's saying it is. It's more than that. It's a response that is based on what we know to be true about God. Again, view of God, knowledge of God, it plays in here in this part of our lives. He is good all the time. And He is working for my good and His glory all the time. We know that to be true. Do we believe it? If we believe it, we can be thankful. Always. In all things. Because it's resting on what we know to be true about God. That's what Fanny did. She understood this. She realized this. She knew that there was no such thing as fate or chance. Now, wouldn't you think that? Oh, if only. What if you were Fanny? Oh, if only the doctor would have been in town. If only, you know, I would have had the right thing prescribed. I wouldn't have been blind. A lot of if onlys, but she knew it wasn't fate. It wasn't chance. It wasn't this mistake. It was the sovereign hand of God at work in her life for her good and His glory. And she rested on that. She accessed that by faith and believed that to be true. And that's why her life was one that was so productive. As she wrote all these hymns of thanks. She trusted the infinite wisdom and love of God and thanked him for it. So here's your definition. Thankfulness then is not an emotional response controlled by outside circumstances. Rather, it's a willfully determined response based on what we know about God, regardless of the circumstance. That's a mouthful. I think I just have a few words to fill in there. Determined response based on what we know about God, regardless of the circumstance. And that is not easy because there's so many times we cannot see what God is doing. We don't know what his hand is about and we don't know his purpose. But we do see our circumstances, and that's usually what controls us. We've got to look beyond those and see that there is a sovereign God who has allowed those, and we will rejoice in what he's doing. That's the kind of thankfulness God wants in our life. So why does God command us to be thankful? Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Number one, why God commands us to be thankful is it glorifies God. Romans 1:21, an interesting chapter. It really, Paul lays out the downward spiral of humanity. He tells us exactly what happens, why we're at the point we're at. And he says in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't acknowledge him and they didn't give thanks to him. And what happened? It's a downward spiral. They were separated from God. Being thankful glorifies God. It lets God be God. And in our lives, when we tend to think that what is really good is the fulfillment of our own desires. I mean, it's like, if God would just give me what I need, I'd be happy. And that's really what's good. Because that's what I need. But in reality, who do you think knows more, you or God? Okay, we know God knows more, but we don't live that way. We live as if we know more. Don't we? We do. But in reality, the highest good in the universe is whatever God chooses for us. That's the highest good. We couldn't choose anything better because he's God and he knows. So when we're thankful in all things, follow the logic here with me, we're actually saying, God, you know what is best. I humble myself. I yield to whatever you're doing in my life. We leave it with God. We let God be God. And we respond with a submissive and a humility that says, thank you, God, for what you've brought to me. When we do this, we're focusing on God and his purpose and not on ourselves and our circumstances. Isn't that true? When you found yourself looking at your circumstances and what they're doing to you, how in the world can you be thankful? You can't. I can't. I just find myself complaining and getting upset with God about allowing them. But when I shift that focus to God, believing what is true, that what he said about himself is true, believing that, accessing that by faith, knowing that he is working for my good and his glory, then I can say, thank you. Right? It's a shift of focus. And you have to almost talk to yourself to do it. You find yourself looking at it and you find yourself down in the dump. You got to say, self, you got to do some dumb talk. That's what we call self, you know, shift the gaze. Get it up. Quit looking at your circumstances. You're wrong. That's the dumb thing to do. Look up. See God. See, you almost have to talk yourself into truth. Counsel your own heart with God's word. And when we shift that focus, then we can give thanks. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. If you want to turn there, you can. But it's a verse that we love to give our children. Do all things what? Without grumbling and complaining or murmuring and disputing or grumbling or questioning, whatever your translation says. Oh, we love giving that to our kids because we want good kids. We don't want problem kids. So we give that to our kids. Have we ever thought to take that advice for ourselves? Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you might be what? Blameless and innocent. The sons of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, or twisted nation, among whom you shine as lights. You know, when we don't grumble and complain, we're different. We're different than the world, aren't we? They look at us and they say, wow, this has happened to her and she's not grumbling and complaining. What is going on? She is different. And we shine as lights wherever we are. This is the last verse we seem to learn. And when we complain, what we're really doing is we're leaving God completely out of it, aren't we? I mean, God is totally out of the equation. Or we're saying he doesn't know best. I do. Think of that. Every time you complain about your circumstances, you say, God doesn't know best. I do. Think about your work. Think about your home. Think about your church. Do people around you see God at work in you, or are you at work trying to control your circumstances, worrying and complaining about everything? We should be different because we have God, a sovereign God. We should be different. And then the next thing it does, it cultivates contentment. I'm going to give you a statement. If I had blank, I would be content. Could you fill that in? If I just give you 1 minute to fill that in. Whatever you put in there, you could have. If I had blank, what would you put in there? Unsatisfied. Does that describe you? You know, when we're unsatisfied, there's a pattern that develops when we're not thankful. And we begin focusing on what we don't have. We begin to look around. First thing we do, we begin to look around. See, I'm discontent. I'm not satisfied. There's something I want. I begin to look around at all you other ladies, all the neighbors around me, all my coworkers. Begin to look around and I begin to compare. They have that, I don't. Why do they have that and I don't? My neighbor's unsaved. He just bought a big boat. Why can't I have a big boat? New car, new house. We begin to compare our ability, our looks, our talents, our family, our spouse, our wealth, our possessions, our children. Boy, I wish I had their children. Wish mine were more behaved. Our ministry, our position, our popularity. We just start comparing everything. And then the next step is we covet. I want that. She has it. I don't have it. I want that. I wish I could do that. You know, we're never happy. Here we are single and we desire to be married. God gives us a husband. We want a different one after a while. One that works better. Okay. For me. We just are never, we covet. I want that, be that, have that, look like that. So we begin to compare, we covet, and the last thing we do is we complain. God, why? Why did you make me this way? God, why did you give me this family? God, why did you give me these kids? God, why? We complain. And we get angry because we think we deserve it. And the Bible specifically tells us not to do that in 2 Corinthians 10:12. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not what? Wise. Don't complain. Don't murmur. Leads to discontentment, and discontentment, like a poison, will slowly destroy us and we'll miss out on all of the blessings God's given to us. Satan loves the way that works. Oh, does he love that? He's always wanting you to look around, covet, and complain. Contentment is accepting God's sovereign control over all of life's circumstances, giving thanks in all things and for all things. It just ushers this joy and contentment into our life. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, when you first read that verse, it just all doesn't seem to go together. You know, first he's talking about possessions and being content, and then he's talking about, okay, I'm going to be with you. Put all that together. What he's saying is, if you have me, you have enough. Be content. If you have me, you have everything you need. Be content. That's what we should use that blank to fill in. If I had God, I'd be content. That's what it needs to be. And then number three, it refreshes others. God commands us to be thankful because it glorifies Him, it cultivates contentment, and it refreshes relationships. Now, are there people in your life who are unpleasant to be around because of their negative, down-in-the-mouth way of living? I mean, their gaze always seems to constantly be turned inward, and everything affects them adversely. And you know, when you see them coming, you're kind of looking for the closest exit. Because you know when they get there, you're just going to get an organ recital. Everything that's going wrong. Everything that's happening physically to them. And you're just looking for a way out. We all have people like that in our lives. And I think about this, and you think how unthankfulness is so infectious. You get around them and pretty soon you find yourself complaining. It's just infectious. It poisons and contaminates the atmosphere of our hearts and our homes and our relationship. And it's really an evidence of a life lived without God or acknowledging His presence in our lives, the awareness of His constant presence. We cannot abide in Christ and complain. The two do not go together. When you find yourself complaining, it's a sign. It's a sign, I'm not walking in the Spirit. Lord, forgive me. Confess that. I yield to you. I give thanks for this situation and circumstance. It's a sign. We're not walking in the Spirit. But on the other hand, gratefulness is equally contagious. Listen as I read these verses. Proverbs 12:25 says this, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. And then Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bone. There was a gal in our church, her name was Patty Wagner. She'd come rolling into church in her wheelchair. Somebody had to do that for her. She had no strength. In fact, if she tipped her head too far back, it would just go back and she'd have to wait till somebody came and put her head back up. She had a muscular degenerative disease. She was in her 20s. And I thought, I'm going to go over and see her and just encourage her. My heart was burdened for her, and I thought, well, I'll go over there. I'll just let her talk about her trials and her testing and what she's going through, and I'll listen and I'll pray with her and try to encourage her. Well, I went over there. All she talked about was how thankful she was to God. And I mean, I was the one that left there encouraged. I really didn't encourage her at all. It was a watershed moment for me as I thought about this. That's all she could tell me. And you know what she did, I found out in that visit, is during her free time, she barely had any strength at all. But whatever strength she had, she could, you know, do this little typing. She wrote encouragement notes to other people in her church and mailed them. That's what she did with her free time. It just blew me away with that visit. I left there encouraged, and I left there counting my blessings. Think about your life. Are you a refreshing, life-giving spring? Are you a stagnant pool of complaining that when people come to you, they are drowned in? How is your life? Which one is it? Okay, this is why God commands us to be thankful, these three things. And so let's ask ourselves, how can I develop the habit of being thankful in my life? How can I develop this habit? Okay, if having joy and being thankful is the evidence of being in His presence, then thankfulness must be a way of life for me as a believer. I have no choice. It must be. If I'm going to walk with Him, I must be a thankful person. But in the reality of our daily lives, it's so easy to complain and criticize and for discontent to come in. So what can we do? What can we do? We need to seek Him. And in doing that, I've got three things for us to practice as we seek, to think through as we're seeking Him. Number one is when we come before Him to relinquish all of our rights. Give all your rights to God. If we have expectations, which we all do, of how we deserve to be treated, we are setting ourselves up for disappointment. It's the way it is. And can I tell you what? This is the main problem in relationships. And it's really the main problem in our marriages. Is we have expectations for that other person. And when they don't measure up to those expectations, then we're frustrated and we make them frustrated. And it's just friction constantly. And we put them in a prison of our expectations. And we don't let them out until they perform and meet them. It destroys relationships. Expectations destroys relationships. All relationships but one. And that's with our God, because He tells us in Psalm 62:5 to put our expectations in Him alone. Why? Because He will never disappoint us. He will always satisfy us. He is perfect. So that's where we place all of our expectations. So just relinquish all of our rights. Give them to God. Because when you do that, then you'll be looking to Him to meet your needs. So that's the first thing we need to do in our minds. And if we can do that, I tell you what, that cuts the complaining. That cuts all of that immediately and helps us be thankful people. Relinquish our rights. I have no rights. I don't deserve to be treated in any special way. I don't deserve anything, really. All my rights are relinquished to God. Number two, confess our complaining. Confess our complaining. Let me read. You can turn with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. See if you can catch this with me. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Did you see something in there that we've been talking about? Ungrateful. Is that in your Bible? That must be a misprint. Ungrateful among all those hideous, wicked sins? Is that in your Bible too? Then it must be a translation error. Must be. How could that be in with all those ugly, wicked, terrible sins? Ungratefulness. But it is there. The sin of unthankfulness or ungratefulness is no small sin. No small sin. We got to realize the wickedness of this. And where God has revealed this to you, we got to confess it. We've got to let Him know that we are sorry. We have failed to be thankful. So relinquish your rights. Confess your complaining. And then the last one. Practice praising. Practice praising. Is that part of your time with Him? Praising Him. Or do we just always go before Him, Lord, I need this. Lord, help me here. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Or do we go, God, You are so great. You are so awesome. When we're reading through Isaiah, reading through Job, reading through the Psalms, we see what a great God He is. The earth is His footstool. He throws the stars out. He names them. He brings them in. He makes the sun to rise. He does all. Oh, God, You're so great. Then as we go through Psalm 139, oh, God, You're so great to me. Do we think of that and we praise Him and think, is that part of your time with Him? Maybe you break out the hymn book and you start singing to Him, praising, thanking Him. That's true worship. When all that I am responds rightly to all that He is. That's true worship. How often do you do that, praising the great God that you have? We've got to practice that. That's what He desires from us. And so I gave you a little practice in your notes. I gave you a week of practice. Somebody says if you do something for 3 weeks, it becomes a habit. So you can take that and just do it for 3 weeks. And practice that praising. Practice being thankful. Make a mental note of that. Okay? Be intentional in your praise. Be intentional in your thanksgiving. And can I tell you what this is going to do? Not only will this usher His presence right into your life and you're going to be living near to Him, it's going to heal relationships. I'm going to tell you, you start this with, if you're married, your husband at home, he's going to wonder where his wife went. You know, what alien is in her place? It will transform your relationships. You students, your roommates, whatever you have, it will transform those relationships. So that is my challenge to you. If you take what we learned, you put that into practice, that kind of helps you do that and see if that doesn't change your life, your outlook, your relationship with God and your relationship with others. God says it is so important. Again, if we truly believe that God is ever present, we must live this way. This is going to be the result and the evidence of that. That's what makes us different. We're people of praise and thanksgiving. And the world is not like that. You will shine as lights. Again, Spurgeon said, the presence of God is the joy of His people. Is it for you? Father, again, we thank You for Your gracious word to us. And Lord, we know that the things that You command us to do are not really burdensome, as You've told us in Your word, but the things that give us satisfaction and fulfillment in this life. So, Father, I pray that we'd take You at Your word. I pray that You would help each one of us to give thanks always in all things, knowing that we have a sovereign God who is in control of every detail that touches our lives. And we know that nothing can come to us except it passes through Your hand first. So, Father, may we be people of praise. We give You all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.